right. I'm fired up. Love to sing that song. I was just noticing, I don't know why I do this, but I start moving forward during the song, and I'm like two steps in front of Kathy as we're singing that last song, and I look back, and I don't know what I'm doing, but maybe I'm just trying to get closer to the action or something. But fired up today. Jesus, only Jesus. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to kind of have a little bit of a different message this morning. We're going to concentrate a little bit around the time of dedication that we've had and what a precious time that is. What a great example of those three families that desire to have their children dedicated before God and before us today. It's always a joy to see our parents desire to dedicate their children to the Lord. Our child dedication services are special opportunities for our parents to publicly express, not only to the Lord, but to us, that they are committed, 100% committed in their hearts to raising their kids for the glory of the Lord. And there's no sweeter music to our ears, because as we know, it seems that the Lord is not only being squeezed out of our culture, but in a strange way, He's being marginalized even in the church. And so what used to be expected of Christians, Christian parents, that they would desire to dedicate their children to the Lord, it's now more of an exception. It's more now more of an anomaly. Whether the obstacles in life are now greater or the desire to be obedient is smaller, our task as faithful parents and grandparents continues to grow more difficult. One of the reasons I'm fired up today is because, as I mentioned, we're doing something a little bit different. We've been going through the pastoral epistles. We've been marching through. We've already looked through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and now we're moving on to Titus, and we've had a couple of messages in Titus. But today, I just wanted to set aside what little time we have left in our service to concentrate on something that is so vital, so essential. And as have you seen in your bulletins, the title of our message this morning is Stewards of Life. Stewards of Life. I wonder if this ever happens to you, but often in my life as a Christian, I'll have a verse that's kind of seared in my mind for a length of time. And a verse that has sort of been seared in my mind over the course of the past week. And it's perhaps one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. It's found in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. But this verse just kept coming back to my memory at the beginning of the week, and I thought I wanted to share this with you this morning. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, again, a sobering passage. It says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." As we think about that, we think about there's a way that seems right to men. They think it's right. They think it's the right way. We live in a world, we live in a culture, we have friends, we have family, we have co-workers, we have neighbors who think that they're going the right way. The way that they think they're going, they think is the right way. And we as the church know that it's the wrong way. They're going the opposite direction of Jesus Christ and His Word, and they're going a way that seems right to them. And so we need to know that they're sincere in their belief. There was a recent article in the newspaper about a professional football player, plays for the Houston Texans, who has just come out and said that he doesn't believe in God. And they were making a big deal about this. They were saying that this is the first person who has openly, as a professional football player in the NFL, who has come out and said, "I don't believe in God." And the news media made a huge, huge deal over this. Fox News covered it, CNN covered it, all the sports channels covered it. Just a statement by this one guy who was honest and saying, "I just don't think that is the right way. The way that he thinks is right is completely opposite of what we believe is right. We know is right. We read in the Word that is right." But he's as sincere as can be. And so as I'm thinking about all of this, I'm thinking about that we live with, we interact with some very sincere people. they just are sincerely wrong. And we have the hope that we just sang about this morning to share with them. As we think about this idea that there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end is destruction, the end is death. The path that they're going down, it's like a cliff where they don't see the end and they go over the edge. And so the way that they go that seems right to them ends in death, eternal separation from God. I was thinking about Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, something very similar back in the Old Testament. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And this is the world that we live in today, isn't it? Everyone is kind of doing what they think is right in their own eyes. But as Proverbs 14:12 says, even though it may seem right to them, its end is the way of death. Sobering verse, sobering thought. But the reality of this verse should drive each and every one of us as Christians, because death is the mortal enemy of man. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages, or what a person deserves, or what they will receive for their sin, is death, eternal separation from God. Not just physical death that came about as a result of sin. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, they would never have experienced physical death. But at the moment of their sin, not only did they begin to age and push toward physical death, but their sin brought about spiritual death as well. And so Romans 6:23 puts us all in the same category. I remember back before I trusted in Christ, I was a church kid. I was a kid who went to church every week. I grew up in the church, knew all the right answers to the questions, but I was as lost as could be. And it wasn't until I was 15 years of age at a church camp about an hour and a half from my home that I was overwhelmed with my sin. I was overwhelmed that I'm separated from a holy and righteous God. There was nothing that I could do. All my church attendance, all my righteous deeds were nothing before God. He viewed them as filthy rags. Don't even try it, Dave. You cannot reach me because you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And so it was at that church camp that I was broken before God. And I trusted in Christ. I repented of my sin. I placed my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I realized for the first time as it related to me that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And so Romans 6:23 puts us all in the same category, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. What man deserves is eternal separation from God. Why? Because God is holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. He can't look upon sin. He can't have anything to do with sin. It's against his character. It's against his being. It's against who he is. But it's the second half of Romans 6:23 that makes all the difference in the world. Romans 6:23, the second half. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We worship on Sundays because Jesus defeated death. He arose from the grave. He did it on a Sunday, and he's provided a way of eternal life for all those who would trust in him, all those who would believe in him. And so now we sing out with the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You know, death is still the enemy of the unbeliever. But death is no longer to be feared by the Christian. In fact, Paul viewed death almost favorably, didn't he? When he said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Almost looking at death as something favorable so that he could go and be with his Savior. So, as all this stuff is going through my mind this week, I wanted to spend some time thinking about life and death this morning. But I want to spend the majority of our time considering life. Last week, as we concluded our message in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we considered that every Christian is a steward, right? The passage teaches that elders are stewards of God. And every Christian, as we said at the end of that message, that every Christian is also a steward of what God has entrusted to them. And so we are not owners, but we are managers of what God has entrusted to us. As stewards, as we learned last week, we are to be found faithful or trustworthy. Pista. Faithful. Trustworthy stewards. Not owners, but managers of what God has entrusted to us. I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants. And the word servant there is, would normally have been used in the context of an under rower in a large ship or a large vessel. Far before there were engines to propel ships in the water, there was a galley below the bottom of the deck, and they would have under rowers. It was the lowest level job you could get. Hey, I'll scrub the deck, but don't make me an under rower. This is what he's saying. Let a man regard us in this manner as literally under rowers in a large vessel. Servants, 100% sold out, servants of Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found pista, trustworthy. And so we're stewards of a lot of things as Christians, right? God has entrusted a lot of things to us as Christians. But I thought this morning that while we have witnessed these dear children be dedicated to the glory of God, that we would concentrate our time together considering what it means to be stewards of life. Stewards of life. Because human life's being marginalized by the world today that we live in. And there's several things that I want us to be reminded of as it relates to life. So three things that I'll give you here, and then we're going to talk about how we can be better stewards of life. Again, a little bit of a different type of message. Usually we go through expositorily through a passage of Scripture. Today is more themed. It's more dedicated to an encouragement for us to be better stewards of life. The first reminder that I'll give to you this morning is that God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life. Not random chance, as the evolutionists would say, but God. God is the giver of life. You know, I went through the public school system in Springfield, Illinois, grew up on the north end of town, working class neighborhood, went to a large public school, about 2,000 to 2,500 students in our school. I was the president of the botany club. I was telling Allison about this the other day. I love botany. I love plants. I love trees. I love to be able to identify leaves on trees and all this kind of thing. So that's a secret passion of mine. I love science, absolutely love science. So you have electives in school. And so I would take as many science electives as I possibly could, dealing with agronomy or plants or trees or those kinds of things. And I love to learn about those things. I love to go to the forest and to identify all the different trees. And so somehow they elected me as the president of the botany club. My friends laughed at this. I laugh at it now. But I was the president of the botany club, and so I would take all these different classes, science classes, to try to learn as much as I could. And you know, as a kid growing up in the public school system, I didn't have one science teacher that didn't teach me evolution. Every single one of them. Every teacher that I had that I can remember from junior high into high school taught me that somehow there is this random thing that happened in the universe, and all of a sudden, there was the cell, and the cell divided, and then all of a sudden, you know, we started to evolve. That was the beginning. Something came from nothing, which made no sense to me. And I just said that I trusted in Christ at 15, but I had grown up in the church, and so even before I had trusted Christ, I thought evolution was crazy. It makes no sense to me. How could something come from nothing? There has to be a first cause. There has to be a designer of this amazing creation that we see. And so even as an unbeliever kid, I thought it's crazy. It's preposterous. I don't get it. I don't understand it. So the first reminder as it relates to life, as stewards of life, is that God is the giver of life. Only God is the giver of life. 1 Timothy 6:13 says that God is the giver of life to all things. And so life is a gift from God. He gives physical life to us, and he takes physical life away from us. But as Christians, we're to be good stewards of our own lives. But as parents, we're also to be good stewards of the young lives that are given to us by God to raise. You see, this stewardship of life, as we recognize that God is the giver of life, we are not owners of anything, but managers of what God has entrusted to us. We recognize that we are to be good stewards of the young lives that God gives to us. Genesis 33:5 echoes 1 Timothy 6:13. When it says, then Esau looked up and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? And then Jacob answered, and they said, they are the children that God has graciously given your servant. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are a gift from God. And so with our gifts from the Lord, parents are to train up their children in the way that they should go. Parents are to bring up their children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Parents are to see their vital role as stewards of life, to care not only for the physical needs of their children, but their spiritual well-being as well. So God is the giver of life. But secondly, the second thing about life that we need to be reminded of is that human life begins at conception. Just as the government doesn't determine what marriage is, it doesn't determine when life begins either. Life begins at conception. Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16 says, You formed my inner parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame has not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the heart. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. The Bible has always taught, from beginning to end, that life begins at conception. And from the beginning, God has put into place laws to protect unborn babies. Let me take you back to Exodus 21, maybe to a passage that you have not seen before or considered before. You know, back in Exodus chapter 20, we're given the Ten Commandments, the law of God. As we move on to verse 22 through 25 of Exodus chapter 20, we have more peripheral laws. And it's very interesting here as we consider this whole idea that human life begins at conception. If we go back to Exodus 21 and look at verse 22, we find that the Bible has always taught that life begins at conception. And from the beginning, God has placed laws into place to protect unborn babies. Look at verse 22 of Exodus 21. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, and yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decides. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. The protection of God of unborn children. If you harm an unborn child, you too are to be harmed in the same way. A tit for a tat, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. If the life of an unborn child is taken, Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, then the one who takes that life, their life shall also be taken. And so this is the root of the law of God. the protection of unborn children in the mother's womb. Life begins at conception. God is the giver of life, and life begins at conception. The third thing about life that we need to be reminded of is that this life is not all that there is. This life is not all that there is. Think about the stock that people put into this life. Think about the stock that we put into this life. Think about all the time, all the energy that we put into our physical life and existence. And even to the detriment of our spiritual life and future existence with God forever in heaven. We put so much stock in this life. But the third thing about life that we need to be reminded of is this life is not the end. It's not all that there is. Eternal life is offered to all those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now you remember back to the verse that was seared in my mind and still is. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death. Right? And so there's a sincerity there. They think their way is right, but their way is wrong. And John 3:36 says that those who go the wrong way, the wrath of God will abide on them. As Christians, we need to have this seared in our minds. The wrath of God will fall upon those who do not trust in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. Do we get that? Do we understand that? This is something I need to be constantly reminded of, because the people that I interact with on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, there's going to be a fellow that I go back when we're going to be gone next week. We're going on vacation for a week, and I'm going to be visiting with a guy that I grew up with. We're going to go out for breakfast. I haven't seen him in a long time. He contacted me, asked when we were coming back to Illinois. I said, "We're coming back next week, actually, so we're going to get together." And I've talked to this guy about Christ before, but it's been years and years. I lost touch. He's on his fourth wife. Great guy. Love him to death. Spent a lot of time with him. But the wrath of God is going to fall upon him if he doesn't trust in Christ. And so we're going to go out for breakfast, and we're probably going to enjoy a nice, greasy breakfast at this place. I know where we're going to go. It's going to be good. I'm going to get home fries. I'm going to get biscuits and gravy, probably some bacon. It's not good for me, I know. Probably some extra sausage on the side. Sourdough bread, because I like that better than the rest. It's the worst for you, I know. Kathy says, "Why don't you get wheat bread?" I don't like wheat bread. We're going to go and we're going to have all this. We're going to have a good time. We're going to tend to want to talk about old times, right? We're going to tend to want to go back to the olden days where we'd get in trouble together by doing stupid things in the neighborhood. We're going to want to go back and talk about all the funny things, the fun things that we were a part of. Went through elementary school together, went through junior high together, went through high school together. That's what we're going to tend to want to do, but the wrath of God is going to fall on my friend if he doesn't trust in Christ. And so I'm already in my mind, in my heart, praying that when I get the opportunity to talk to him, I'm going to have fun with him. We're going to eat the stuff. We're going to drink coffee. We're going to have a good time. We're going to hug. We're going to embrace. We'll talk about old times. But I need to talk to him about Jesus. And so this should be seared in our minds, in our memories. There's a way that seems right to my friend, but the ultimate end of his way is destruction. We need to be more cognizant of the fact that the wrath of God abides on those who do not trust in Christ. This should motivate us every day of our lives. It should make us see people at the grocery store and think, those people may not know Christ. The wrath of God may fall on them. What are we to do? Now, granted, we can't save the world. We can't talk to every single person in the world. When we travel, Kathy and I talk about this all the time. We'll go through an area, and I've mentioned this before, and I will look around this community, and I'll think, I'll never have any influence on their lives ever. And it's sad to me. I'll never be able to preach to them. I'll never be able to talk to them. I'll never be able to challenge them. We're just passing through. And so God has placed Christians in those neighborhoods to reach those people. But guess where He's placed us? He's placed us in our neighborhoods to reach the people in our neighborhoods. It's not just because it's a great place to live and it's a wonderful home and He's given us all these wonderful things. But no, He's placed us to reach our community for Him. The wrath of God abides on those who do not trust in Christ. We're to be stewards of life. Stewards of life. I want to give you eight ways that we can be better stewards of life. And not just parents. Not just parents. And this is mainly for parents. But not just parents, because we have a lot of grandparents. And I'm going to be a grandparent here very soon in December. And we're looking forward to that. To be able to have an influence on our little grandson, Dave Jr. I only asked Matt and Kirsten two things. First thing is to name the child David Jeffrey. And they said no to that. And then I said, if you pick a stupid name, can I get one veto? Because, you know, if they pick a name that no one's ever heard of, the kid's going to be tortured his whole life. So I said, can I get just one veto? And you can give Jeff a veto too, but, you know, we need to get a decent name here. But I thought David Jeffrey would be a great way to go, but they don't seem to agree with me on that. But it's not just parents here, because our parents naturally have an involvement in their kids' lives. But, you know, you look at the life of Timothy, and Timothy's grandma had a huge influence in his life. And so grandparents can have a huge influence in the lives of their children and in the lives of their children's children, their grandchildren. And so as we give you these eight ways that we can be better stewards of life, you can filter it any way you want. As a parent, as a grandparent, as an uncle, as an aunt, whatever influence that you have on children. First and foremost, number one, we need to teach our children and our grandchildren about who Jesus is and what He provides to sinners in the way of amazing grace and forgiveness of sin. We need to teach our kids, our grandkids, and those whom we come in contact with that they are sinners. They're separated from God. They're naturally separated from God because of what Adam did. And so that sin nature was distributed to all of us, to all of Adam's posterity. The wages of sin is death. There's no good way to sugarcoat that. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And so first and foremost, we need to teach our children, our grandchildren, about who Jesus is. And we said a couple weeks ago that Jesus divides, right? He divides. Either you believe in Him, you trust in Him, or you don't believe in Him and you don't trust in Him. But Jesus is the dividing line. And so if you want to find out what a person believes, you talk to them about who Jesus is. And so our responsibility as parents, grandparents, those who influence those children in our lives, grandchildren, we need to teach them who Jesus is. Number two, we need to teach them to love the Lord with all their heart and with all their mind, with all their soul and with all their strength, and to be obedient to His word. There's a great marginalization in our world today concerning the Word of God, all the way from its authority to its veracity. The world generally believes the Bible is a good book, but the world would deny that it is the very words of God to man, inspired, holy, throughout, fully authoritative, fully sufficient for life and living, and it contains the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to teach our kids as stewards of life that the Bible is true. It's true. Yes, it's an old book, but the Bible is true because it is given to us by God. The author of the Scriptures is God Himself. Number three, we need to discipline our kids. We need to discipline our kids. We need to teach our kids what is right and what is wrong, and we need to hold them accountable. I appreciated what Matt had said this morning about his four things that he always has in his mind as it relates to the children that come into his home. And one of those was to hold them accountable, to discipline them, teach them what is right and wrong. And so we all have been down that path, haven't we, with our kids and with our grandkids. When we see our kids or our grandkids go off the path, we need to go and pull them back on the path and say, look, that's not the right way. That's against God's way. That's against God's law. We need to pull them back and teach them what is right and what is wrong and hold them accountable. Number four, we need to spend time with our children. Some of the greatest times that I've had with our kids is just when it's been me and them. I remember back when Matt was younger, we went on a special trip, just me and him, down to St. Louis, and we stayed in a hotel overnight, and I think we went to a ball game, but we went out to dinner at a kind of a nice place, and we walked around Laclede's Landing and down by the river there at St. Louis. Some of you have been there. And it was a time for just me and him to talk about what's important in life. And I think about the times I had with Allison and I've had with Amanda. And it's the times where we get alone and it's just me and them that are the most beneficial times that I can possibly have with my kids. And so we are to spend time with our children. Not just that they're with us or around us, but real substantive time talking with them, challenging them with the things of the Lord, and loving them in a sacrificial way. They need to know that they can come to us with anything and that we're going to help them. But we need to spend time, real time, with our kids. Number five, as stewards of life, we need to teach them to be disciplined in life. I'm seeing a generation of undisciplined kids. Anybody else seeing this? It seems to get worse with every generation. You had those whom you could count on. My grandparents were like a rock. You could depend upon them. If they said something, they were going to do it. You could depend fully upon them. But it seems like as the generations go by that there's less and less of a personal discipline in the lives of people. And I've talked to employers, and employers have told me the same thing. It's hard to find people who you can count on in the workplace today. And so we, as Christian parents and grandparents, need to teach our children and our grandchildren to be disciplined. This means being disciplined in the everyday things of life, like going to work, like being on time, like working for what they get in life. But not only that, but to be disciplined in prayer and Bible study and church attendance. Again, I think we see an erosion from a generational erosion as it relates to even the commitment that people have to the church today. And so as Christian parents, and I love the fact that we have so many in our church who desire to stand up before me and you and publicly say, look, we want to raise our kids for the glory of God. We're imperfect people, but we want to teach them to know Christ. We want to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it goes so much against the grain of the world, but we need to teach our children to love the church, to be disciplined in their lives. Number six, we need to teach them to be bold in their testimony and faith. One of the things that I was so proud of Matt when he was a kid in high school, we had moved to the suburbs by the time Kathy and I had gotten married, and Matt was attending a smaller high school, public school, and he too was taught evolution in school. And he came home one day and he said, Dad, I might be getting in trouble. And I said, well, what did you do? And you know Matt's a man of few words. But they were having a discussion in class and his teacher was talking about evolution. And Matt said, evolution is not true. It's just not true. And he went into this big, long thing concerning intelligent design and so on and so forth. And so I was so proud of him in a respectful way. He was bold in his testimony and faith, and we need to teach our children to stand up to what is wrong in this world, to stand up to sin, to do the right thing before God. As stewards of life, we need to pass along to them our testimony of what God has done in our life through Christ and teach them to be bold. Number seven, we need to teach them about priorities. We need to teach them about priorities, that everything that they have and that we have is the Lord's. As we said, we're not owners of anything. We're stewards. We don't worship our possessions. We don't hold on to them with a tight grip, but we hold on to them with a loose grip. And we talked about this last week, about being stewards of what God has entrusted to us, our finances, our possessions, our homes. This fall, we're going to have an opportunity for those in our church to open up their homes. We're going to have supper groups that we're going to put into place in October, November, and December. It's going to be great. We'll have four families that will get together in October, four different families in November, and then four different ones in December as well. And so if you're a part of supper groups, you'll have nine different families that you get to interact with. And many of you look forward to that. You look forward to opening up your homes and having people in your homes. When Kathy and I were a little younger, I would get, and I think I still do get a little uptight. I need to kind of not be as uptight. But when we have younger children, family or whatever, that come into our home, and, you know, younger children, I'm old, so I don't have any younger children anymore. But, you know, younger children have a lot of energy. Am I right, Matt? Okay. Younger children have a lot of energy. And so sometimes when we'd have people into our homes, children would do things that maybe I did as a kid, but I'm not used to that. And so I literally had to think about, you know, this is God's home. Now, I'm not going to let somebody come in and destroy the house, but it's just four walls and a roof. And so when kids come into the home, it's a great thing. So I want to be a good steward of even our home, not so that it can be destructed or torn up or whatever, but to see it as just a place where people can come and to be with us and to be themselves. So we need to teach our children about priorities. We need to teach them that we're not owners, but we're stewards. We don't worship our house. We don't worship our possessions. We hold on to those things that God has given to us with a loose grip, not a tight grip. And then number eight, and this is the last thing that we'll share this morning. We need to model Jesus Christ for our kids. It's one thing to tell our kids about Jesus, but it's another thing to model Christ in our lives, right? As they see us and they see Jesus in us, that makes all the difference in the world. And so we need to model Christ for our kids. They need to see Jesus in us. They need to see that we love Jesus even more than we love them, and that we're quick to forgive and we're quick to admit when we failed. But we need to model Christ for our kids. You know, the Lord is the giver of life. Life begins at conception. This is not all the life that there is. And so I often say we live this life for the next life, because that is eternity. I mean, 75, 80 years in this life is like a vapor. It's nothing in comparison to eternity. But God puts a lot of stock in what happens in our lives in this life. In fact, the life that we live in this life will be held accountable for when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And so each and every day, we need to live for Jesus. We need to see that God has not just put us here just to kind of exist and to go along life, but literally to impact the lives of other people. The more we impact the lives of other people, the more that they can then impact the lives of other people. And this is the Great Commission, where we go and we make disciples and we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the church. This is what the church is to be about. And so as we think about these things today, and we think about the dedication time that we had today and the precious children that were dedicated today, folks, we are stewards of life. Stewards of life. May we be the best stewards of life that we can possibly be for the honor and glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again today for your word. And as we have witnessed these dedications today. It's so neat to see, and we want to pray for them again and just to be able to walk alongside of our parents as they desire to see their children raised to know you and to love you. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today, perhaps, that do not know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I would pray that you would do a mighty work in the life of any and all of those who do not know your Son. In the same way that you did in my life, in the same way that you did in all of the lives of those who have trusted in your Son, Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of those who need your Son today, and they would trust in Christ. They would repent of their sin. They would believe in Christ. And they too would become a child of God. Lord, may we be better stewards of life. Thank you for the life that you've given to us, and thank you that we can impact the lives of others. And so may we incorporate these biblical principles into our lives as we continue on in this life and we impact others for your cause and for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.